Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, really Paul writes to a church that was really had a lot of issues, a lot of trials and troubles and dysfunctions. Matter of fact, the book is consisted really in two parts. The first six chapters, Paul really deals with the sins of the church. They were divided. They were disingenuous. They had sin in the body of believers. So he chastised them about that. And then he takes the next part of the book, chapter 7, to the end of the book, really to deal with some questions that they were asking that needed to be answered. And those same questions are some of the questions that we need to answer ourselves. And so this day on chapter 15, really evidently there was a question about, is the resurrection true? Did Christ come and be raised from the dead? And does it even really matter whether Christ did or not? And so the answer is yes. And so he's going to answer that in just chapter 15. I preached a little bit about that last week and just really want to kind of finish up this chapter with this idea, or I shouldn't say finish up the chapter. I'm going to preach again, I think, next week on the rapture. But recognize that God wants us to understand something about this resurrection and how it applies to us. And so let me read to you out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read really beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your power that you give us, the power of resurrection for all those that call upon your name. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would convict our hearts, that you would guide our hearts, that you would comfort our hearts when it comes to the resurrection, that we'd all be followers and found faithful there. Lord, I pray that you would remove my distractions from my past, that you let me be focused this morning. Let me speak clearly in such a way that all could understand. Lord, I pray that you'd send the Spirit to convict us again, that we may be found in you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read and I come back void, we ask all this now in Jesus' name, amen. I heard about that there was a Coke machine outside this office that somebody put a note, Diet Coke not working. Somebody trying to be cute came along and put another note, says, have you tried diet and exercising? Now, I kind of like that because it kind of shows in this world there's kind of a bunch of different solutions to a problem. Let me remind you, when it comes to the spiritual things and the things that will happen after this life, there is only one solution, and that is Christ Jesus. Christ that died for us, that was buried, that rose again. This one called Christ that is the resurrection for all those that call upon him. And so this morning, let me remind you about this gospel or about the resurrection. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul starts out this chapter 15 speaking about what the gospel is. And again, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so let me speak to you about this resurrection again. And notice the first thing I want you to see. There's the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. Verse 12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so we recognize that Christ's resurrection was a central part of the gospel. Again, verse 3 of this same chapter says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The problem though in that church, and probably in the church worldwide, there was a group of people that did not believe in the resurrection. They were thinking about what Christ could do for them now in this present world, but really had no forethought of what would take place after their death. And so Paul writes, trying to convince them of the truth that they need to hang on to this idea there is a resurrection. And so Paul's going to give some proofs. One, a proof based on sight. Again, I think I read this last week. He's going to give some people that saw the resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 4 says, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. At last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of new time. All these guys saw Christ resurrected. You remember these guys. Again, last week I kind of touched on this. Cephas, or Peter, was a man that was a denier. Three different times he denied his faith because he had not yet seen this resurrected Christ. But the next time we see Peter preaching the gospel to thousands. Why? Because he understood that Christ truly was resurrected. And then he speaks about in this same verse, the 12 saw Christ resurrected. You know, they were hiding in fear before this time, but after the resurrection, now they become the great witnesses. There are 500 brothers that saw him at one time. James, the unbelieving half-brother of Jesus, saw Christ before an unbeliever, but now one of the pastors at the home church in Jerusalem. The apostles, those guys probably that were sent out the 70, now have seen Christ. Paul himself, who was a denier, Paul himself, who was a persecutor of the living church, now has a change of heart because he's seen this one called Christ. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Galatians about this in chapter 1, verse 13, for you've heard of my conversation in the past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That was before he saw this risen Savior. Now let me remind you, all these changes and all these changed lives of those early people really do my heart good. It encourages me because I'm telling you, if you believe, it will change you. If you believe, your life will be different. If you believe, you will be noticed. It will be evident in your life. All these past people believe because they had an encounter with the risen Savior. So the question is, have you? You say, well, I've never seen the risen Savior. Well, if you remember old Doubting Thomas had a problem. He said, unless I see this one called Christ, unless I put my hands in his prints, unless I put my thrust my hand on the side, I will not believe. And so Jesus confronted that idea about not seeing, and he said this in John 20:29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they, that's me and you, that have not seen and yet have believed. And so we recognize that God had given us provision to understand and see spiritually. Now, I'm not seeing the risen Savior, but I've sure felt the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not seeing Christ coming out of the tomb, but I felt his conviction, his comfort, and his direction. I'm telling you, by sight, not this physical eyes, but my spiritual eyes have truly seen the risen Christ. He lives. And so we have a proof based on sight. But also, Paul makes the point that we have a proof based on sacrificial living. Paul was not trying to preach religion or rules or discipline to begin with. He was not preaching on anything about living a committed life to Christ to begin with. He's not preaching a bunch of do's and don'ts, but he is preaching this, that Christ, when he rises from the dead, will make a difference in your life, and you're willing to live out your faith. And so notice some hardships in verse 30, 1 Corinthians 15:30. He says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus. I die daily. Paul recognized that, man, Christ was alive, and so it impacted his life. And so one of the testimonies and the proofs we have is because Paul was changed, and he lived this life. He endured hardship for the cause of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul writes his testimony in 2 Corinthians 11. He says this, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. And so he goes on and on about the things that he suffered. Why? Because he had seen the risen Savior, and his life became a testimony or a proof that Christ does live. And so we need to recognize that all these things, it made a difference in him. And so draw strength from that and draw encouragement from that. And I know you can't flash out your faith because of somebody else, but do know this, when Christ comes in, he gives you the ability to withstand those hard times. We should follow that. Notice verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage of me if the dead rise not? And so we find this idea that Paul said, I have went through hardships and trials. Why? Because I have seen Christ Jesus. And so we should do the same and recognize if Christ is real and the resurrection is real, it should change us. Then he says this, if not, if these are not risen from the dead, here's what it makes us. One, it's going to make us liars. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. And so look what he's saying. He says, if Christ is not raised up from the dead, then I'm a liar. And so are we, because we have preached, we have said to others that Christ is risen indeed. I want you to recognize that Christ needs to be understood about what he said about himself. Christ said that he would rise. Christ is the one that spoke about the resurrection. And not only would Paul be a liar, but Christ himself. C.S. Lewis basically said the same thing. C.S. Lewis, speaking about Christ, said he is either a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord indeed. I'm telling you, he was not just a good man. Christ was the God-man. They killed him. They buried him. But I'm telling you, he rose from the dead with this resurrection power. We need to recognize that things are as he said. And so he said, if it's not true, then we would be liars. But secondly, we would be lost. Verse 17 says, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. He said, if there's no resurrection, then you're going to die, and you're going to pay for your sins, and you will be dead for all eternity. There is no resurrection if Christ did not rise. By the way, I hate to be a downer, but you will die one day. Hebrews 9:27 says, there's a appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither the bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to skill, men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. In other words, we're all going to die. And if there is no resurrection, we're going to die in our sins and die this poor, miserable death, and we will be done with. And so we need to recognize that we need the resurrection power to forgive us and help us. Not only, though, will we be dead, but all those that have gone before us will have been dead too. Notice verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they are perished. In other words, he's saying there is no hope. If Christ did not raise from the dead, there is no hope. Everyone that's dead is dead, and we will never see them again. That's why it goes to that next little point. Not only liars and lost, but we are lame. If you go back to verse 14 again, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Man, I've preached in funerals before of people that have named the name of Christ and seen some celebrations in my life. But I've also been with those that have never named Christ. And man, what a sad, sad time of weeping and mourning. You recognize, oh my goodness, they've misunderstood. They don't believe in the resurrection. They are just simply vain in their faith. They have simply wasted a life without Christ. So he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are most of all most miserable. And so he just speaks about this idea that if we only place hope in Christ today, like Cousin Joel says, your best day today, that's not what he's talking about here, amen? He's talking about your best day in the future. If we only place our faith in Christ now for this time and not for our future, then man, how sad it is. That's why Paul says, live the life for Christ. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. So the question we need to ask before we move on, do you believe in the resurrection? Secondly, has that belief changed your life? Thirdly, does your belief in the resurrection change the lives of others? Paul lived a life so different because he believed in the resurrection, and it changed the world. I wonder, can that be said of us? Do we truly believe in the resurrection of Christ? There's the proof of the resurrection, but secondly, there's the power of the resurrection. And I know we're good church folks, and we've seen this and heard this 1,000 times, but we need to really have it reinforced that we may carry it out. Notice verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead? And he's not saying with a question mark, but he's saying he is risen. and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And so we have the power of the resurrection based on the person of Christ. The power of the resurrection based on the person of Christ. Again, verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." What's he saying there? By Adam, we all die, but by Christ, the man, the God-man, we all live. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." He wants us to recognize that Christ was born as a man, yes, fully God and fully man, but born as a man that he may take the penalty of our sins and die on that cross, be buried, and rise again. And so we recognize the power of the resurrection comes by Christ and Christ alone. And again, it's not by birth or rank. I see a lot of people in this world today that think because they're born in America or born in the South that they're good, that they think everybody goes to heaven. And that is not the case, my friends. And you may be here today thinking, well, I'm good because I'm an American. We're a Christian country. My friends, you're not born Christian. You are birthed by the blood of Christ Jesus. Secondly, it's not in a religion. Let me tell you, not everybody in the Baptist church is going to heaven. I know some people say, well, if you're part of this church, you're going to be okay. Let me just tell you, church does not make you right with God. It is not the resurrection power. We need Christ. Now, you ought to come to church to show that, but it is not what saves you. Coming to church once a week saying, oh, man, I'm good because I've done my duty to God, that is not the thing that gives you that resurrection power. Water baptism won't save you. You say, well, what about 1 Peter chapter 3? Let me read this to you. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Peter said that, but then he immediately says, "Not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying baptism can't wash away the sins. Baptism can't give you resurrection power. It just shows what the resurrection power does. It is a good answer. It shows that you have said yes to God. So that's why we baptize people. We ask them, have you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? We baptize them, and we make a picture of the person being buried and being raised from the dead. That's what baptism symbolizes, the resurrection. And one day, I don't want to get too far ahead, you're going to breathe your last breath, and for all those in Christ, you will breathe again this new life in Him. By the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. You say, well, I'm going to do a lot of good things to get into heaven. I'm telling you, good works won't get you there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Why can't works get you in? Because your debt is too great. You cannot overcome your sin debt. It is by Christ and Christ alone. I like Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Even Jesus said this in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Why Christ? Because he alone was raised from the dead, never to die again. He alone was given that resurrection power to give to us that call upon his name. And so our resurrection power is based on the person of Christ. But also, notice this, the power of the resurrection is bested the power of sin. Verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We have life in Christ. Christ's resurrection power gives us the power to overcome the penalty of sin. Adam's sin left a stain on the rest of us. The sin in Adam had this great power called sin and death. And so without something to remove that, it was not good. You say, what kind of stain? Well, theologians talk about a whole bunch, and I don't want to get too deep here, but there's two things you need to deal with. One is the inherited sin, and the other is the imputed sin. Inherited sin is just our sin nature. Isn't it amazing how we are born with that sin nature? As a small child, all we can think about is ourselves. It's mine, 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 mine. Even our sweet little children and grandchildren, because mine are the best, amen. But sin nature reigns in their lives. It's all about me. Thank you, Adam, for that, the sin nature. And so what happens is when we have a sin nature, it's only a matter of time before we act upon the sin nature and we are parted from God. James says this about this. James chapter 1, verse 15. "Then when when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And so when we have inherited sin, or that sin nature, it gives us a spiritual death when we sin against God. Adam gave that to mankind because of a sin. But it doesn't stop there. Not just the inherited sin, but also there's the imputed sin. And the imputed sin brings forth physical death. And let me explain that to you. That's why a child, maybe even in the womb, dies sometimes, not because anything good or bad had been done, but because of Adam's sin. The imputed sin of Adam causes everyone to die. Me, you, everybody. It's 100%. We're all going to die. You say, what about Enoch and those guys, Elijah? Well, I think they're going to get their due one day when they... In the book of Revelation, I think so. Just hang on to that. We'll get to it sooner or later. Not today, but soon. But just know this, that God recognizes that all men are sin, and that penalty of sin is death. But notice this. Because of what Christ has done, because of the strength of death, Christ overcame that strength of death and became sin for us. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 5, for he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so what happens when we accept Christ's resurrection power, when we accept the gospel of Christ, we are made right in the eyes of God, and that changes everything. When God now sees us, he sees us as righteous and not wicked, and we are made right with God. Therefore, we experience the victory we have through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't really explain all this in this chapter, but he gives us a hint in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 here. So let me just read this to you. It says, so when the corruptible, that's the flesh, shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that the power came by Christ Jesus that took away the penalty of sin. So before I move on, what are you trusting today in your salvation? What are you trusting for to make it to heaven? What thing is going to raise you from the dead? If it's your good works, if it's church membership, if it's doing this or that, I'm telling you, my friends, it will fail you. But there's one who cannot fail, that is the Lord Jesus. Have you said yes to him? Well, speaking of the resurrection, notice the third thing. Not just the proof, and not just the power, but there is the procedure of the resurrection. The procedure of the resurrection. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order. So let me just stop right there. There's going to be an order to this resurrection. And the next part of that verse says, Christ, the first fruits. And so we know this, that Christ was raised first from the dead. Christ was raised first from the dead. And we know that... It is described here in that first fruits. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, what would happen there is they would bring an offering to the priest. They have a big harvest. They would bring the offering. It was called a wave offering. And they would say, we've just picked this big field, and here's the first fruits of the field. And so the priest would take it, and it would wave the wave offering. And so when he did that, it signified not only was this part holy, but the whole part was holy. So what he's saying is, when Christ died for our sins and rose again to become the first fruits, that everyone after Christ that was in him that would rise from the dead would be considered holy also. Christ rose first from the dead. You said, well, I thought in the Bible there's some other people that rose from the dead, like Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. Remember Jesus going, somebody said, hey, my daughter's sick, 12-year-old, please come help her. He gets there, and she's dead, and Christ grabs a hold of her, and she is raised from the dead. How about old Lazarus? He was dead for 4 days, and he gets there, and Christ said, open the tomb and let him loose. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was raised from the dead. What about those guys? Aren't they first fruits? Let me tell you a secret about those guys. They raised from the dead, and they died again, just like the rest of us. Christ died, rose again, never to die again. He is the first from the dead. Secondly, we find the followers arise. So Christ rises first, and then the rest of us. It says at the end of verse 23, after they that are Christ at his coming. So after they that are Christ, those that are Christ... will rise. Now, let me just tell you, we don't have all the information here in this particular chapter again, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about this idea there's going to be first a spiritual resurrection. In other words, when you breathe your last breath here, if you're in Christ, you're going to breathe here, you're going to die your last breath here, and you're going to rise a spiritual resurrection to be with Christ. How do I know? 2 Corinthians 5, 6 says this. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, that means we're alive, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, while you're here, you're good, but when you die, there's going to be a spiritual resurrection. Your spirit will go to be with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there. There will be a day when you breathe your last breath. You want to be no more physically, but you will be spiritually. The soul of man never dies. I like what somebody wrote here. Solomon Pease. Here lies Solomon Pease under the flower and under the trees. Pease is not here only as pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. That's us. We're going to breathe our last breath, and the body will be there, but the spirit will be there, but not forever. Not only will there be a spiritual resurrection, but there will be a bodily resurrection at the last day. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead," that's not the Baptist, "the dead in Christ shall rise first." It could be this crowd this morning, amen? The dead in Christ. You say, well, I don't understand. If we're with Christ, why do we need that bodily resurrection? I don't have it all figured out, but I do know this. Christ had a spiritual resurrection and a bodily resurrection. For 3 days, his body laid there, but on the third day it rose again. Why? All I can tell you is this, that one day we're going to do the same thing. Our spirit will be reunited with our body. Oh, Dennis is going to be, I don't see Dennis this morning, but he's probably back there. There he is. He's going to be 5'9", 173 pounds. Amen. He's going to have that perfect body he's always wanted. 5'9", that's what he says all the time. If I could just be 5'9", I'd be good. I don't know what our spiritual body is going to be like, but it's going to be the body that God gives us. You say, why? To experience all the blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. God has a plan. We ought to just simply follow that. There will be a bodily resurrection. Notice the last thing. Christ was raised first from the dead. There's the followers of Christ will rise, but the finale is this. The finale is Christ's rule and reign. At the very end of verse 23 says, afterwards, they that are at Christ at his coming. You see, I want you to understand something, that Christ, he did die. He was buried. He did rise again. But he didn't say, see you later, enjoy life. In the famous words of Arnold Schwarzenegger, he said, I'll be back. I'm telling you, Christ will come again, just as he said, to collect those that are still alive, that we will be with him forevermore. He says in verse 51 of the same chapter, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I don't know when that day is going to be. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. I do not know, and that's not for me to know. But I do know this. We should be ready. So the question is, what would happen today if this was the day that Christ returned? Based on those last scriptures and the twinkling of an eye, there is no time to get right when that day happens in that moment. There is no time for repentance when that moment takes place. There is no time for getting things right with others on that day. Why not get things ready today? Why not have a time of repentance today? Why not let this be the day of salvation today? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, for he said, I've heard thee in a time of acceptance, in the day of salvation, I've succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm telling you, Christ did all this that we may have salvation, that we may be able to experience the resurrection ourselves. I don't care who you are, but Christ wants you to have that. And I think that you can know that based on 1 John chapter 5. He said that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do you get it? The same person that wrote Corinthians writes Romans. He says in 10, verse 9, that if you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm telling you, my friends, if you're here today and never called on Jesus, why not today? It is a simple act of faith that just simply puts trust in him instead of yourself, that allows him to come in and change your life. And I'm telling you, my friends, he will change everything for the good, I promise you. For God works all these things out for good. There's a great day coming. The songwriter said, there's a great day coming, a great day coming, when the saints and sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? His last stanza says, there's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? You see, in life there's only two types of people, saved and lost. Two types of people, those that will be in the first resurrection and those in the second, which is not good. Hopefully today you're in that first resurrection because you've called upon him. How easy it is that God has made salvation. Simply believe and trust in him, and God changes all those things. The question is, will you? Have you? God so desires. Why don't you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. I can't see the inside at all, but God does, and you can. If the last trump sounded today, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, where would you stand in Christ, in or out? If the resurrection happened today, would it be you in or out? Why not make sure? Why not call upon the Lord? Why not let that change you? Why not live for him? Why not? I'm sure the Lord is asking the same question. Why not today? If you're here today and need to be saved, do it right where you stand, right where you sit. Call upon the Lord. Then make a public walk down the aisle and say, Brother Paul, I've asked Jesus to save me. Maybe you're here today and you need to pray for repentance or pray about something. Come to this altar. Maybe it's somebody in this audience you need to get with. Don't miss that opportunity. Maybe it's church membership. Come today. We'll encourage you. Whatever it is, be found faithful in the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for all these things. Thank you for your word that gives us direction and hope and conviction. Lord, I pray that we would all be found in the resurrection and that last great day, that we'd be in you. For those that are not, those that are unsure, Lord, I pray that you lead them and guide them to that place they need to be. Help them now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.